That's good singing this morning. I looked at Nathan. I said, are you sure that we're done? Are you sure that we're done? All right, this is not a part of the sermon, but I'm going to give it to you anyways, free, okay? There's a few things that I really, really love. I love that we are singing theologically thoughtful, deep words. I love that. I love having the folks in the choir up here because they're leading us. And we can see it on your face. So I just want to say thank you to you for that. Just amazing. And I'm thankful that we were able to see a brother baptized today. Just an amazing time. Turn to James chapter 3, and we're beginning in verse 13 today. It's going to take a couple of weeks to get through this small little part, and so you'll stay with us on this. James chapter 3, remember the book of James is a list, a litany, almost like a checklist of tests that James has given us so that we might observe ourselves against them in order to make sure to authenticate our faith in Christ. In other words, James is asking, is what you have, is it real? Here's how you know. Hold this up against you. Take a look at yourself. James chapter 3, verse 13, he begins with another test for us. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James is addressing this topic of wisdom. Wisdom is frequently misunderstood as a biblical concept. Often, we are left at, boy, doesn't he know a lot. She sure knows her scriptures. What we often conceive of wisdom is simply knowledge, information that has been short sheeted. Anybody know what a short sheet is? Ask somebody later. It's left a step that's undone, unable to stretch out completely this concept of knowledge that is applied. That's what wisdom truly is. It's knowledge that is put to use. Wisdom is how a life is lived. Let's not complicate it today. James is not trying to complicate it. So let's kind of take off the fetters that we've placed on this concept of wisdom so that we can see it today. Wisdom is about choices. And you make choices every day. You make choices every minute. You're going to make a choice right now, whether or not you listen to me or not, or if you're on your phone or not. Sorry for prying. Wisdom is about choices. In 1845, Her Majesty's Royal Navy sent 140 men on two majestic ships from England by the way of the Atlantic to find a passageway all the way to the Pacific, a shortcut, if you will, by going north in the ice graveyard between Canada and Greenland in the North Pole in the Arctic Circle, what was later called the famed Northwest Passage. The Queen of England and the English government wanted to find a way to quickly as could be done by vessel, to find a way into the Pacific Ocean. So they took this very ominous journey in order to find that passageway. Both ships, which were mainly driven by mast and sail, were also equipped with coal-fired engines, and they were directed to have a 12-day supply of coal in case they encountered what they had heard was these thick sheets of ice as they would enter into and out of this passageway. Foolishly, the rear admiral who was in charge of the journey, instead of loading with their 12 days of coal, he had the soldiers bring aboard a 1,200-volume library, an organ, all the fine china, and every man to bring his best dress mess military suit in order that they might live as proper gentlemen on the journey. You can see the disaster. Well, they died as foolish gentlemen, every one of them, because one man failed to make wise choices. Cornelius Plantinga, famous Christian philosopher, defines wisdom as the knowledge of God's world and a knack of fitting oneself into it. I've read a lot of Plantinga stuff, and it's some interesting stuff that he gives to us. I'm not smart enough to correct a philosopher, but I'm going to say that Plantinga is almost there when it comes to wisdom. I would define it like this: the knowledge of God's word applied in God's world, and the knack of fitting oneself into both. Why is wisdom so important? Why is it so important for you that large portions of the Old Testament are included here, that God would see fit to give us these big portions called wisdom literature? Job and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Three of those four books written by Solomon, who was called the wisest man in the world. He had 700 wives. How wise Well, fortunately, Jesus and Paul and even James come in here and also are giving us a lot of biblical content on wisdom. Why is this idea of wisdom so important? Because making good, godly choices sets the path of your life. Let me say it again, because it's not ultimately profound. It's very simple. But if you don't get this, you will miss it altogether, and your faith will be shipwrecked. Making good, godly choices sets the path of your life. Wisdom is the way that you will live. And you will live with one of two kinds of wisdom, and James addresses it in this passage today. You will live either with the wisdom of the world, or you will live with the wisdom of God. sometimes they're not as easily discernible as we would try to make it to be. Here, James gives you the next test of real authentic faith in Christ and Christian discipleship. So let me just ask you, which one guides your life? Is it the wisdom of the world, of the ways of our culture today? Is it the wisdom, the way, the pathway, the systems of the world that we see today? The human, earthly, false wisdom? Or are you being led by a completely different way? An altogether separate road. A completely new path that seems so counterintuitive to what the world tells you today, but ultimately will lead you to peace and joy and hope and fulfillment and gladness and to Jesus. Which one guides your life? Human, earthly, false wisdom, or godly, heavenly, true wisdom? James addresses both here. Earthly wisdom in verses 14 through 16. Godly wisdom in verses 17 through 18. But we're going to look probably only at one of those today. First, I want you to see in James chapter 3, verse 13, James alerts the believers to real wisdom, to true wisdom, to godly wisdom. He alerts us to it very briefly, and he gives it to us in terms that helps us that we would be able to see whether or not it's evident, that it's true, it's present in our lives. Here's what he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? He's asking it in a way to say, if you want to know if you're following true, good, godly, biblical wisdom, this is how you know. He says, by your conduct. Isn't that just like James? It's just like James to say that. If you want to know if you're really following in godly wisdom, show it. Put your cards on the table. Well, that's a bad one in a Baptist church, isn't it? Let's see how you really do this in everyday life. He uses the word good conduct. It's a general word that's used for the general direction of your life. What's the trajectory of your life? Are you walking at 100% all the time? No, obviously not. We all sin and fall. But what is the general trajectory of your life? You'll know by looking at it if you are participating in godly wisdom. And then second, he says, not only by your good conduct, but let him show his works, not for salvation, but out of the salvation that you've been given. And we've addressed that. That's the evidence in specific deeds in your life. You can know if you walk in worldly wisdom or godly wisdom. And then thirdly, he says, in meekness, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. This is the attitude in which we live. Meekness is the idea of humility. Humility. Well, James kind of gives us that very brief introduction into this section on wisdom, and then he begins to unpack what the two kinds of wisdom looks like. The worldly counterfeit wisdom and the godly, true, authentic wisdom. We're only going to look at the false wisdom today. Next week we'll come back and look at the true authentic wisdom. So James directs our attention to this false wisdom, I think probably because it's so prevalent in his day. And because it's so deceptive. Isn't that true for where we are? Hello, is this on, Scott? Am I on? Isn't that true today? When you just look around, don't sometimes you shake your head and go, what is that guy thinking? What are those people doing? I mean, Afghanistan. I mean, I'm just putting it on a global scale, right? What in the world? But you can, before you get too caught up in that, all right, let's bring it back into your address, where you post your shoes, where you live every day. Can't you also look in the mirror every morning and go, what was that guy thinking? Yeah, we can all do that, right? It's prevalent. It's prevalent in our own lives. It's prevalent in our society. It's also very deceptive. False wisdom, a kind of counterfeit knowledge. James would say it this way, or Paul says it in Philippians this way, an empty information that is so self-deceptive. Here, James gives us a stern warning because of the deceitful addictiveness of knowledge, of information. Boy, if there's anything that's pertinent and applicable to our world today, it's this, that human beings today have this kind of sick craving for knowledge. That's why we spend so much time on the internet, so much time surfing through social media, so much time just trying to soak it all in. We have this kind of weird, strange, false craving for information and knowledge. Let's briefly look at this counterfeit wisdom today so that we can be able to identify it. James gives us such a very clear warning. In essence, he's saying to us today, hey, don't pack the fine china thinking that your journey is going to be all that. Sometimes you need to pack what looks to be the ugly coal on the ship because the journey and where it's going to take you. So let's look at this real closely. First of all, he gives us the cause of this counterfeit wisdom. The cause, verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. What is it that causes us to fall into the trap of ignoring God's way, God's path of life? Why is it that some people who seemingly have every opportunity, every avenue of godliness is provided for them, and yet they ignore it? They walk away from it. They step aside and they go their own way. What causes that kind of choosing what you want to believe, as the writer of Proverbs says, is right in your own eyes? Why is it that people do that? Why do we succumb to that? James says it's not because of the outside influences. It's not because of what's on the outside. It's not because of cultural factors. James says it is in you. It's inside of you. Listen again what he says. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Remember last week we talked about that passage where Jesus said, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Eventually, what you have inside of your heart, what you long for, what you hold to most dearly, it will come out in your life. And here James says, when it comes to this false counterfeit wisdom, we have to be careful because it is built in. It came in the manufactured model. Look what he says. Here's the cause of it. If you have bitter jealousy. It's interesting, he uses the word that we get our word zealous. Zealous. Someone who's driven to have, driven to succeed, driven to move up the ladder. And this bitter jealousy ends up in a resentful, harsh, ugly, stern approach to everyone and everything. Without pointing, you know anybody like that? We can all get a very clear picture in our mind of someone that has been involved in our life. If you can't think of anybody, This false wisdom, he says, ends up in bitter jealousy. Instead of seeing people as being created in the image of God, this kind of person, they see people as people that are to be conquered. Instead of seeing people as made by God to be loved, they see people and things to be walked on, to be climbed upon as stairs in able to get what they want, to finish ahead of them. So in turn, we end up talking harshly. We all do this. At one time or another, this all happens in all of us because it's inside of our hearts. We talk harshly. We put others down. We slander. We gossip because we zealously want to put ourselves before someone else. Bitter jealousy is the cause of this worldly wisdom, of us seeking this kind of knowledge that will put us ahead of others. That's what he says first. Secondly, he says a selfish ambition as well causes this. We become self-consumed. It's a humanistic wisdom. We could become consumed with personal gratification and personal advancement. And there becomes characteristic in our life an absence of love, an absence of humility, an absence of concern for others. And pride is often the very, very secret, predominant characteristic that exists in our life when we have pursued worldly wisdom, a worldly way of life. James warns us. Don't go this route. Because when you do, he says that you are, look what he says. He says, do not boast and be false to the truth. In other words, James is saying, when you do this, when selfish ambition, when bitter jealousy begins to drive everything in your life, you're pursuing a worldly wisdom that is actually contrary to the gospel. That's the word that he's using. When he uses the word truth, he's talking about the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. When we begin to allow ourselves to head down that kind of path, we are shipwrecking our faith. We ignore, we even lie to ourselves about what the gospel really is. This is why. Because a false counterfeit wisdom, a false counterfeit kind of knowledge always begins to tell itself that it can save itself. You can rescue yourself. You just got to go for all of it. You got to pull it all for yourself. You think of yourself. Think of everything about you instead of looking to others. And this becomes the cause of this worldly wisdom inside of us. This is packing fine china on an expedition. Well, next let's look what James says is the characteristics of this. Verse 15. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. He lays it out really quick and very easily. The characteristics of what this ungodly, counterfeit knowledge, counterfeit wisdom looks like. He says, it's not from heaven. You remember as we started James, our study there, in James chapter 1, verse 5, James talked about wisdom initially, and he said this, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. James knows that true knowledge, true wisdom, true information that leads us along the right path, it comes from heaven. It cannot come from the world. As much as we want to look and say, yeah, that makes sense. That seems to be common sense. This would be the right path for us to go. We have to be able to identify plainly and clearly what is the difference between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. James characterizes it, first of all, as earthly. As earthly. It's a display of wisdom that hates God and loves self. That pushes away what would be following after Christ, and it embraces the love of self. Can I just tell you, this is the chief characteristic of the wisdom of our day, of our age, of our culture, is self. Is self. Look at self, promote self, think of self. Always looking to be putting yourself up on a pedestal. This is blatant. Listen, I want you to be very clear on this. This is why worldly wisdom is so self-deceptive. Remember, James talks about being self-deceived. This is why worldly wisdom is so self-deceptive, is because it's going to sound right to you when you initially hear it. Take care of yourself. You need a better self-image. What about your self-esteem? All of those things, good, yes, but not in the way that the world presents it to us. The earthly way will tell you to look at yourself apart from Christ, apart from God. Those are old-fashioned, run-down relics of a past age. James warns us very sternly, do not look to this because it's earthly. It's earthly. It will tell you only to look at yourself. Not only is it earthly, it's unspiritual. James says, it's earthly, it's unspiritual. It can only think of the here and now. It's fixed on what's right in front of you. It doesn't look to the eternal. It doesn't see the ramifications. It doesn't even question whether or not it's true. In fact, the whole concept of true and truth is up for debate when you're looking at worldly wisdom. That is the characteristic of our age today, is it not? We are not even allowed to question whether something is true or right or good, because all of those would imply that there's a moral standard. And if you imply that there's a moral standard, a moral law, then you have to come to a conclusion that there is a moral lawgiver. And our cult, we can't do that. Everybody has to be able to have their own opinion, and every opinion has to be equal valued, right? James says, be careful. Be careful about the unspiritual way that we look at wisdom. By the way, those who are unspiritual, those who are embracing a vision, a worldview that espouses this ungodly, worldly wisdom, they are not stupid people. They are very smart. They are very philosophically attuned, but they are fixed on the here and now, and they are fixed because of our sin. Our sin so easily blinds us. I'm reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. He says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things. Have you ever heard, you're not supposed to judge? It's another sermon, I'm just saying. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This worldly wisdom, it always pulls in to this unspiritual, sinful, relative. Everything is relative to you. Anything goes. Everything must be accepted, except for you who don't accept everything that's accepted, and then you're canceled, right? It's unspiritual. It's earthly, it's unspiritual, and then finally, he just lays it out straight. It's demonic. Can it be any clearer than that? It's demonic. He says, don't toy with this because it's from hell. Don't mess with this kind of worldly wisdom, thinking that you can kind of incorporate it in. You can bring it into your spiritual life and everything will be fine. It's not a big deal if you kind of just bring some of these things into your life. Oh, man, I want to preach right now. Stick with the Word of God, friends. Stay with the Bible. Stay with the Word of God to tell you about who God is and who you are. Stay with the Word of God. It will lead you to the truth always. It will always lead you to the right path. And the right path is filled with joy, peace, grace, mercy, love, kindness. Oh, stick with the Word of God. But I have to tell you, this earthly, unspiritual, demonic means of worldly wisdom, you need to know this, most people live this way. Ignoring God's wisdom, ignoring God's way of life. And listen, you cannot educate it out of people. You cannot legislate it out of people. And listen, I am all for legislating morality. You heard it right here first. There is no legislation that is not moral. But you can't legislate this out of people. You can't legislate a worldly wisdom out of them. You can't reform it. You can't take worldly wisdom and polish it up nicely and apply it to the four spiritual laws of your life. You can't take the wisdom that the world is trying to offer you and say, well, you can go this way and then just add the Bible to it. You will always have a deluded, hypocritical, false faith. That's what James is saying here. Oh, how we have to be careful. You can't take this kind of worldly wisdom and polish it up and make it better. So we see the cause and we see the characteristics of this worldly wisdom. We have to have these so that we can identify them. But I want you to see the conclusion. Here's the conclusion of worldly wisdom. This is what ends up happening. Verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, he's back to what causes it, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The word that he uses here, disorder, is a word that means confusion that leads to utter chaos. Confusion that leads to utter chaos. It is complete disorder. I don't know if there might be a better word to describe not just our culture out there today, but the culture even inside of American evangelical Christianity. Because we have tried to wed together two kinds of wisdom. This kind of wisdom always degenerates into utter chaos. It happens personally. It happens mentally. It happens physically. It happens spiritually. It happens corporately. What am I saying? I'm saying, church, beware. This is not This is not Andy pointing at the mean, ugly culture. This is Andy saying, we have got to wake up, church. We've got to wake up. This kind of worldly wisdom, this worldly knowledge, this superficial spirituality that has tried to wed the world with the word has what has resulted into a watered down church that virtually has no influence today, no power. He says it devolves into disorder and every vile practice. It's very interesting. The word that he uses there for vile practice is a word that we get our word pragmatic, something that works. In other words, at the end of the day, all of the worldly wisdom, all the gurus in the world that are going to tell you how you ought to live your life, and especially today when anything goes, anything. Live how you want to. If you're a man, you want to live as a woman, fine, go for it. Live, and don't let anybody tell you it's wrong. You want to live in whatever method and in whatever means, down any path you want to go, live however you want to live. This is what we absolutely know, and it doesn't take rocket science to figure it out. It always ends bad. It always ends bad. So what is James doing here? He's saying that this is the chaos of our world, and it's coming into the church, and we are freezing our faith to death with the wisdom of the world. Man, what a bleak picture. And I'm sorry, I can't get all of this in one sermon today. I feel like I'm leaving you with the downside of it. So I can't. I just can't do that. So we see this cultural, godless knowledge and wisdom that's being purported to us, constantly being thrown upon us. All you have to do is look at the internet, watch the news, turn on social media, whatever it is you want to do. And what you'll see is an empty, void, worthless wisdom and life that is propped up and dressed in fancy clothes to make you think this is the life. And it always leads to death. It always leads to chaos. So then what's the solution? Well, that's next week. But in the meantime, just a few scriptures here that I think that we have to go to give us some encouragement and give us some strength to stand on. You probably remember this beautiful passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7. I want you to turn there because it's so important. This is one of the key verses that we talk about in discipleship. And by the way, when we're talking about being able to discern worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, we are talking about being a follower of Jesus, having the mind of Christ, knowing what it's like to pursue Jesus and not pursue the world on a daily basis. We're talking about discipleship. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus comes down to the conclusion of this beautiful, most powerful sermon ever, and this is the last thing he's going to say in this sermon, so it's the most important thing. Matthew 7, 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them. Who does that sound like? Who does that sound like? The guy that we're studying. James 1, 22. It's the one passage that you know in James that you can quote. Right? Don't be a hearer of the word only, but a doer, right? Where do you think James got that? He got it from his brother. Listen, I don't know if you know this or not. When Joseph died, and we believe that it was probably somewhere around Jesus' 12th birthday, somewhere in that realm, The oldest son in the house had to take over the teaching of the Torah. James had the best teacher ever. Right? In his house. And I know he's sitting there going like, oh, my brother, again, droning on and on. This is where James got this. But I want you to see the connection. Matthew 7:24, everyone then who hears these words and of mine and does them will be like a wise man. Where do you get wisdom? Oh, we get it from the Word of God. He says, he will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and it beat on that house. What is he talking about? He's giving an analogy of the journey of life. That is not easy. But a wise man, a wise person, they bring in, they consume the Word of God and they put it into practice. That is the definition of wisdom. Knowledge plus application is wisdom. Hear it and do it. That's what James says. We need to live by obeying God. It is so easy to find our wisdom of the day. Hello. It is easy for us to find our wisdom for the day in 140 characters on your phone. If you don't know what I'm talking about social media. It's easy for us to look for, I need something I'm going to turn on. I'm going to look at Facebook so I can, get some spiritual. Stop it. Stop. Hear the Word of God and do it. Let the Word of God train your heart and your mind. I got to hurry. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. Y'all are lucky today because I could go on and on, but I've got an airplane to catch. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very, very quickly. Oh, we already read this passage. 1 Corinthians 1:23. Listen to this. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and he is the wisdom of God. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus is the wisdom of God. He is the knowledge that is applied to our life that gives us the pathway of joyful, abundant living. Didn't Jesus say that? I came to give you life and life more abundantly. Then how do we get the more life abundantly? Is that Jesus hands it to us in a package and we walk off with it? No, it's that we follow Jesus and our mind is constantly being filled with the wisdom of God. Watch Jesus, hear Jesus, do what Jesus does. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I got two more passages, and you can go back and study these on your own. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2. Really study all of Colossians 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you see this? Wisdom is not some kind of Gnostic thing. What I mean by that is it's a secret knowledge that nobody else can have. Only a special few people who have a microphone that hangs next to their face or they have a pulpit somewhere. Wisdom is not some kind of special secret knowledge that people... God told me, be careful. God told me. Amen. Oh, be very careful. God gave me a word. God gave me four words. No. God gave me a bunch of words. This is wisdom. This is wisdom that you can trust, right? The mystery, the knowledge, the wisdom of God. One last, 2 Timothy. And then we're done for today. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Nah, it's not true. I got one more after this. I know. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's going to be a tough life. While evil people and impostors go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation. You want to know how to be wise, truly wise? Proverbs 9:10 says this. Proverbs 9:10 says this. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want true wisdom, you must be transformed. The idea of the fear of the Lord there, it is talking about salvation, about trusting Christ. We need the fear of the Lord. You need the fear of the Lord every day in your life. Why is it that we would fear the Lord? Because God hates sin, but he's done something about sin. He's already taken care completely of sin. And now we need to hate our sin that we have constantly in our life, and we need to turn to the Lord in fear and in faith. Why? Because Jesus is the way. Up from the frozen tundra of worldly wisdom, littered with masts of shipwrecked faith, today stands a cross. A cross which the wisdom of God was crucified for you. Jesus is the way we are to live. He is our wisdom. And wisdom is following Jesus. So friends, be able to identify this worldly wisdom that you might follow Jesus, because he is your wisdom. Let's pray together. Perhaps today you know that you need to come to faith in Christ. You need the wisdom that only Jesus gives. The godly wisdom that only comes from above. If your life has never been transformed, if you've never come to faith in Christ, if you've never surrendered your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, do the most wise thing you can ever do. Come to Christ today. Even if you don't know everything that needs to happen there, just come today and say, God, I have lived as a fool. I want to live as a wise man. I want to build my house on the rock. I want to be a hearer of the word and a doer of the word. Have you been living wisely or foolishly? Have you been living for yourself, or have you been living for a Savior? Today, come to Christ. Today, come to wisdom. Worldly wisdom leads to destruction, and every day we see shipwrecked faith by worldly wisdom. Come to faith now. Come to Christ now. Perhaps you need to come and say, God, I need to resurrender my life to you. I need to give myself wholly and completely over to you, God, because I have seen the shipwreck of my faith. I have littered my life with the fine china of this world, and it's gotten me nothing. Come to Christ today. Come and be saved today. Come and be redeemed today in Christ. Oh, how God waits for us. He died on a rugged cross that you might know him. Perhaps today you need to come to be saved, or maybe you just need to come and pray with one of our pastors, or perhaps today you want to come and join this church, this fellowship of believers, to get on the ship together with us as we navigate the waters of this world, following the wisdom of God. Father, thank you for your hope and your truth, the wisdom that we find alone in Christ. God, may you imprint this deeply upon our hearts. God, may we recognize the cause deep inside of us of jealousy and selfish ambition and throw them overboard. God, may we see the characteristics as they pop up in our life of earthly wisdom, unspiritual and demonic wisdom. God, may our lives be filled with order that you have set and not the disorder of this world. We give you praise and thanks today. Be our wisdom for us this day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Andy. You know, we need to seek the ways of God. And we desperately need him and we need his ways. Amen, church. I'm going to ask you to please stand for our benediction. I want to encourage you, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, we would love the opportunity as pastors just to meet with you, talk with you, and to pray with you. You know, we are wired for relationships. God created us for relationships, and we need each other. We need the church to help us in our faith walk with the Lord. So I want to encourage you, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, please come and talk to one of us pastors. We'd love the opportunity to talk with you and pray. Our benediction comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. It says, "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you." Amen. You are dismissed. Have a blessed rest of the day.